Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the service again, to each one. It's good to see all of you here. Good to have all of our visitors here. Luane, it's good to have you here with your family. Larian, it's been a while since first and second grade, but it's good to have you back. Each one of you that's here, those visiting family, those coming back home, it's good to have each one here this morning. I'm going to bring a Christmas message this morning, even though it's the day after. I think it's close enough. One thing I thought of when I saw this morning that there were a number of visitors here, especially those visiting family, was that was somewhat the context of Christ coming to earth. It was a forced reunion. They had to get together with family. They had no choice. And some of the context here, I'm going to read the passage out of Luke 2. But before I read that, I'd like to just give a little bit of background and context to understand a little bit some of the forces that were at play in this account, in the Roman Empire itself, which was huge. It wasn't quite at its peak yet, but it was vast. And just to give a little bit of a context, so we hear about the Roman Empire, sure, the Roman armies, sure, you know, yeah, they were powerful, yada, yada, yada. Was it really necessary for Joseph to go all this distance to be taxed? Would anybody really have cared if one family would have stayed back home? Well, I want to give you just a little bit of a context of how powerful and far-reaching the Roman Empire was. And at this point, it wasn't quite at its peak, but it wasn't far from it. At its peak, the Roman Empire controlled an estimated third of the population of the world. And to put that into current context, that would have one emperor, one man, one ruler, one governance taking North America, South America, Australia, Europe, and Africa, all under one man. Now, I say end Africa, there's actually, we'd have to eliminate at least Alexandria, Egypt out of Africa to get the figures right with the population. So we'd have to pull one city out of Africa. But gives you an idea a little bit of how far-reaching and impressive this empire was and how it could feel a little bit impossible to get anything around them. Caesar Augustus was the first Caesar. He wasn't the first man named Caesar, but he was the first Caesar as a sole ruler, as the sole emperor. He had united various factions of the Roman Empire, and one thing that I think is interesting about that, I believe that God had in his plan from the beginning, he knew exactly when Christ was going to come to earth. And he used the machinations of the society and of temporal rulers to make a perfect condition for it. Shortly before or in the reign of Caesar Augustus, before Christ was born, he had gone to Egypt, conquered a competing general there, Mark Antony, and brought Egypt also under this single empire. And that comes into play later as Joseph and Mary and Jesus had to flee to Egypt. It was easy to go there. They didn't have to worry about it being a hostile territory. It was all governed by the same ruler. Do you think that was by accident? I don't think so. Caesar Augustus expanded the empire. He expanded the road system that made it easy for people to get various places, including get to Egypt. And he was the first to institute a professional army. Just always have a standing army with soldiers paid to do this. And the reason he did is because he had places like Judea, where the people were kind of thorny and insurrections, you know, would happen. And so he had soldiers paid to stay there, make sure everybody stayed under control, and make sure people went places when he told them to go. If he said you need to go be taxed, he had soldiers there that made sure you went and were taxed. So it's no wonder that Joseph and Mary were willing to leave on this trip at such an inconvenient time. Terribly inconvenient time and a difficult journey. They felt like they could have felt like they had no choice. In the area where they were, it was governed under the Romans, then in separate provinces, and King Herod was the one who was their direct ruler. And it's interesting to me that he was an Edomite, a descendant of Esau, or a historic enemy of Israel. But he knew that. He knew that, and he tried to placate the Jews in various ways. He became a nominal Jew. He observed some of their practices. But at the same time, he was a very ruthless man, killing members of his own family that he thought might depose him. Caesar himself once stated that he would rather be a pig of Herod than a son of his, because as a nominal Jew, Herod would at least have some compunctions about killing a pig. But he was a ruthless man. However, he did try to placate the Jews in some ways. He built up the temple in Jerusalem and made it an architectural wonder, a beautiful place, a destination. And the Jewish culture there, under this context, had somewhat of a tenuous relationship with both the Romans and with Herod. On the one hand, there was increased prosperity. These big, beautiful roads that the Romans built made it easy for them to travel to places like Egypt, made it easy for them to send their goods here and there, and lots of trade was happening, and so it was prosperous, and that was a good thing. But on the other hand, they had to go places to be taxed, things they didn't have to do before. There was religious oversight, there was persecution, and there was simply the fact that they were being controlled. But still, in this time, temple worship was carried on, and it was important. And we see that in Luke 1, and the Sunday school devotional this morning was such a good introduction to this. There with Zacharias and Elizabeth, he was doing his work in the temple when the angel appeared to him. So the temple worship was continuing; it was important. And as we look at some of the way that God led up to this story, angels appearing, they appeared directly to Joseph, to Mary, and to Zacharias, and Elizabeth. She had an indirect contact with an angel in that Zacharias did and communicated to her. But both Mary and Elizabeth knew that their pregnancy was miraculous. It was a wonderful thing. And each knew that their child was destined for something great. But did they know how great? The one to prepare the way and the other to be the way. Let's read the account here in Luke 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 20. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Title of my message this morning is Good Tidings of Great Joy. And I'd like to look at this account in several different sections here and see what extrapolations we can draw from it. So first we have them arriving in Bethlehem. And there was a prophecy in Micah 5. Micah 5:2, he had said, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." This was a well-known prophecy, as we see in the account where the wise man came and spoke to Herod, and he spoke to the Jewish elders, and they said it's going to happen in Bethlehem because of this prophecy. So that was a well-known prophecy, and I think that brings some light then into some of the responses that we see from people in this account. It's interesting to me that this was made possible, being born in Bethlehem, by the decree of Caesar. Now, God could have used other ways of fulfilling this prophecy, but that's the way that he chose to use. And I like that because it tells me that God can use even the actions of ungodly people, ungodly rulers, and the ruled to bring about his ways. We tend to look at things in light of how they impact us personally. But what if we would look at things in the light of how they impact the kingdom of God? Would that change our perspective at all on the things that happen to us, or the circumstances we find ourselves in, or the things that we feel are less than ideal? If we would, instead of looking at how they impact me, look at what does this mean for the kingdom of God? How can this be used in the kingdom of God? And I think if we would do that, we might better be able to understand both God and his working in the situation, and also how he works in our lives and circumstances generally. Now, this journey here wouldn't have been easy under any condition, but in the situation that Joseph and Mary found themselves in, with this child ready to be born, that would have had to have been an almost unbearable journey. And as a not-too-distant first-time father myself, I can't imagine the emotional turmoil that Joseph was going through. But God used that, this difficult, hard-to-understand journey, to bring about a beautiful thing. And I think God does that still in our lives. He uses difficult, hard-to-understand things to bring about the best that he has to offer for us. Our journey may be difficult, but it doesn't mean God is not with us. And as we continue in his way and in his will, he can use even those difficult things to bring glory to himself. And in the end, that's the goal, bringing glory to God, not to ourselves. Here, the important thing about this account is that God was coming to earth. There was no glory being given to individual people. The glory was that God was coming to earth. And if I would look at the things that happen in my life in that sense, in these difficult things, and say, how is God being represented in this? Instead of saying, how is this so difficult for me? Perhaps I would better be able to understand the heart of God. The important thing was that God was coming to earth. It wasn't the social standing or the political importance of his parents, of Jesus' earthly parents. And it made me think, is God missed in his work today because he comes in unexpected ways or difficult ways? Maybe in ways that don't elevate my status. Maybe the ways that God is coming to me doesn't automatically lift me up, doesn't make me more esteemed by those around me, doesn't make me just greater somehow. Has politics invaded my Christianity to the point that unless it's the right person saying just the right thing, I can't accept it as a word from God? Mary and Joseph, I feel, had good reason to be doubting the angel who came and spoke to them at this point as they were in the streets of Bethlehem trying to find a place to stay. Everything was full. Nobody cared. You know, they could have gone to the innkeeper and said, well, the angel came and said that, you know, this baby is gonna be the Messiah. Nobody cared. I think they would be excused for feeling very discouraged at this point and saying, it's, you know, maybe even doubting the angel, maybe doubting themselves. And I think sometimes we find ourselves in that situation where maybe God has spoken to us, but nobody seems to care. Is that the important thing to me, that people care? Or is it that God can continue to work in me? Then Jesus was born there in the stable, a dark, dirty, out-of-the-way place that the others didn't want to go to. In Isaiah 53, he says, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And I imagine that's probably how Joseph and Mary felt at this point. They were despised. They weren't esteemed. There was no comeliness about this. They were shunted into the stable and rejected. But yet here was the presence of God when Jesus was born. Here was the presence of God himself in the helpless, dependent form of a baby. And although the circumstances were far less than ideal, God was there. And God is here. And God is everywhere where people are willing to open themselves to his way, regardless of the circumstances. Any place that people are willing to open their lives to God, he is there. And I think it's a beautiful picture that in that dark, dirty stable, Christ was born. God was present. In our dark, dirty hearts that are dingy and full of cobwebs and darkness, Christ can come. Maybe in a small way, even as it was just a baby when he was born. Just a small glimmer of light can enter a dark heart like that. But then it can transform it. And the presence of God can transform even something that was in and of itself a dark, dirty, lonely place, and shine it with a wondrous light. Thinking of Christ as the light of the world, lighting up this small, dirty stable, gives me a beautiful picture of what Christ does in our hearts. The light of the world can shine into a dark heart and transform it with his light. And the improbable scene of a king in a barn is the same as the scene of the King of Kings coming down and dwelling in my heart, dwelling in our hearts. Who are we that we could expect that kind of royal treatment? That the one who created the universe with all its complexity of stars and galaxies would even want to come and dwell in our little hearts. But he does. But he transforms them when he does. And that was the same purpose as Christ coming to earth is the same purpose as him coming into our hearts. To transform, to bring light, to bring joy, to bring hope and comfort. One of my favorite Christmas songs is Child of the Poor. It says, a phrase in there says, who is this who lives with the lowly, sharing their sorrow, knowing their hunger. And that's how Christ came, as one of us, as one of the lowly, as one of the regular people. But he transformed. He transformed lives. The best was yet to come. And then the shepherds out there on the hillside were dedicated people, willing to forgo comfort of a warm, cozy bed back in the village of Bethlehem to take care of their responsibility of guarding the sheep. Now, there may have been some financial advantage on down the road when they sold the sheep or the wool and made some money, but they were dedicated men, and I think that's important because of what we see later on. They were there with their sheep, guarding them in the middle of a dark night. They were there. All of a sudden, the darkness of the light was transformed. Of the night was transformed by light. And again, what a beautiful picture of Christ coming into a dark heart and transforming it with a blinding light. Christ still brings light, and the angels still sing songs over every life that is lit by Christ. And I like to think that the song that they sang here, this song of Christ coming, and the song that they sing, the Bible says that the angels sing over or rejoice over every soul that repents. I like to think that's one continuous song. It wasn't a song the angels sang at the birth of Christ, and then that was the end of it. But the song that they sang there is a continual song, a song that is now continued to be sung when Christ comes into the heart of a dark soul. And I have to wonder if the shepherds thought about the prophecies of Isaiah as the angels proclaimed the coming of Christ and serenaded them in song. And as the angel spoke to them and said, "This is what's happening in Bethlehem." Isaiah said in Isaiah 7, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And farther on in Isaiah, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And then the shepherds did an amazing thing, probably something they had never done before. They left their sheep. This overwhelming sense of responsibility that they had felt up to this point, this deep connection with these animals that would have them up there all night long, every night, always taking care, vanished. And they said, "We have to go see what this thing is. We have to see what these angels were saying." And I have to wonder if at that point they were doubting themselves. Okay, you know, middle of the night, did we all have, what's going on? Let's go see if, you know. So they took off. They found the child there, it says, as the angel had said. But they went quickly. It says they hastened. There was no dawdling. Headlong toward the Savior. And made me think, how do I go towards the unknown? Something that God may have opened up a door, called me to. How do I step into that? Well, for me, it's usually not quickly. I'm cautious. I want to, make sure, is this really, I don't want to do anything too dramatic here. But here God called clearly, and they stepped immediately. Am I willing to take that step of faith that's required towards God? And that's where the shepherds were going. They were leaving these material things, these possible future benefits financially, and going toward God. And those are the steps of faith that are required, that take us toward Him. But God calls us most times in ways that are not this dramatic. And maybe that's why we miss it. Because it's not dramatic. It's not being awakened out of our sleep by a host of shining, singing angels. It's little normal things, being kind to people, sacrificing time to help someone or make a meal for someone or babysit or something like that. It's the things when we're prompted to speak a word for Christ, just the normal stuff. And so maybe that's why we miss it. Because to us it has become mundane. It's no longer an excitement to do the will of God because it's just mundane. And so we no longer see it as the call of God, and we ignore it. So when God asks us to do something like this, go help with tornado cleanup, I say, there's other guys that'll go. Because to me, it's not a call from God now. It's just a job. And maybe that's why we miss the call of God in our lives, is because we've taken these calls of God and reduced them to duties or a job that someone will do. Someone will take care of it. So I don't really need to inconvenience myself. I live in a big church. There's lots of others to step up to the plate for me. Then the response we have of the people here. The people, the shepherds, clearly went out and told everyone. And the people were in wonderment. And this word, wondered, means they were amazed or marveling. Something was out of the ordinary here. Something dramatic had taken place. But there was a connection that was not made between this prophecy of Micah and the prophecies of Isaiah and other prophecies that led them to say this was the Messiah. There was a step that was missed in there, and they stopped at the marveling point. They said, something amazing has happened. And that's where they left it. And how often do I do that exact same thing? I see that God has worked in a wonderful way in one of your lives, in my life, in a situation, and I say, that is tremendous. And then I pick up the phone and call the next customer on the list that I need to make contact with. That's just an example, obviously, but I think that sometimes we miss the work of God in the way it could affect us, because we stop with the marveling. And we don't take the steps on into recognizing God and seeing how that can build his kingdom. But the people were in wonderment. Mary and Joseph were in wonderment as well. It says that Mary pondered these things in her heart. And if you think of all the little puzzle pieces that Mary was putting into place, the angel coming to her, the shepherds, Jesus being born in Bethlehem, and then later the wise men. She seems to me like a very logical person. Like what I read of Mary, it seems like she wasn't jumping into anything, but she was completing the puzzle, completing the picture. And following it through to the end. Joseph himself had been told by the angel in Matthew chapter 1, when the angel came to Joseph, that this was going to be much more than just a physical Messiah who's going to liberate Israel. But he said he will save his people from their sins. A very specific promise there. And I wonder how Joseph thought of that, how he approached that, what his take was on all of it. We don't have their reactions. And again, I think we don't, because that's not the point of the story. The point of the story isn't how they felt about it. The point of the story is that God had come to earth. And this was the beginning, and the best was yet to come. There's a song, another Christmas song, Mary, Did You Know? And then it asks a series of questions in there. Did you know that your baby boy would be the ruler of the nations, and so on and so forth. And I believe that at this point, Mary knew some, but she still didn't realize the fullness of the plan of God for her baby. The shepherds knew they'd seen something wonderful. They were certain that they'd seen God at work, and they were going to tell everybody about it. Now, they may not have known what all was represented in that little baby they saw wrapped in swaddling clothes there in the manger. But they knew that God was present, and they rejoiced to catch a glimpse of his work. And I find that picture beautiful, because this story, as we look at the whole of the story, the coming of Christ directly affected the shepherds in that if they accepted him as the Savior, they were granted eternal life. But in the physical story here, they really had no part to play. They had nothing to gain from telling everybody about this. Yet they did, because they had seen God at work, and they knew it was God at work, and they wanted everybody to know that God was still working. And that's why I believe it's important when we have testimony time at the end of a service that people testify, because we need to see God at work in other people's lives. And we need to know that God is working, because sometimes I face discouragement and darkness. And I know that I'm not peculiar in that. And we need to know that somewhere God is working in a powerful way, and that gives encouragement and it gives light. And that's what the shepherds did here. They were under Roman rule. They were under this Edomite who was in control of everything, and it was terrible. But they wanted everyone to know that God was still working. We just saw him over here. And a way that is seen in us now is when people talk about it. Has God done something in your life? Tell us about it. Have you seen God at work in someone else's life? Tell us about it. It's a way that God's light is seen. And then as I think of how this account can speak into our lives, Jesus, when he came quietly in many ways. And he comes quietly into our hearts. He doesn't intrude. He doesn't force or batter his way in. He comes, even as he came into that dark stable, he comes into hearts. Hearts like mine that don't deserve him. But he comes, and he can make those places holy by his presence. And as Joseph and Mary took care of and nurtured the baby Jesus, as all babies need care and love and protection, we need to nurture the light that we have. If Christ is working in our lives, if there's a little light that's shining in there, even if it's dark, we need to nurture that and allow it to grow. Joseph and Mary didn't know the full plan of Christ, but they allowed it to grow in the faith they did have. And they worked hard at whatever point they were. And it's the same with us. We nurture the light we know. We move forward to build on what we know. And in doing so, we can grow in faith and recognition of what Christ has done for us. Christ comes on our level. Joseph and Mary were normal people, poor carpenters. And that's where God met them and used them. He didn't elevate their social status first and then say, "Now I can use you. Now you're rich enough. Now you're powerful enough. Now you've got enough political clout. Finally, I can use you." He met them right where they were and used them because they were willing to be used. And that's the same way God meets us and uses us. There were visible effects of the presence of Jesus. There was joy, there was light, there was singing at his coming. And when Christ transforms our lives, I believe the same is true. There's always visible workings of Christ in a truly transformed life. Christ is our light. Christ is the light of the world, and he is our personal light. One of the essential ingredients for fruit to grow is light. So if we want to have the fruits of a transformed life, we must have the light of life. The angels of God know where his presence is. They sing over each soul who repents. They recognize the presence of God in that soul. And as they carry out the work of God, they know his followers by God's presence. The angels knew that God was there in that little manger in Bethlehem. The angels knew exactly what he was and what he represented. And they sang their song in triumph. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. But the best was still to come. I'd like to close by reading Child of the Poor. And if you've ever heard or sung this song, you know it includes a couple verses from What Child Is This? The reason I love this song is because I think it does a beautiful job of portraying Christ coming into a heart and transforming it. Helpless and hungry, lowly, afraid, wrapped in the chill of midwinter, comes now among us, born into poverty's embrace, new life for the world. Who is this who lives with the lowly, sharing their sorrows, knowing their hunger? This is Christ, revealed to the world in the eyes of a child of the poor. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him laud, the babe, the son of Mary. Bring the thirsty who seek peace, those with nothing to offer. Bring those with nothing to offer. Strengthen the feeble. Say to the frightened heart, fear not, fear not. Here is your God. Let's kneel in prayer.